to go back into jails and prisons. I did not want to go back in behind the walls. But let me just say this. When I got saved, I lost my purpose. My purpose now became what Jesus Christ wanted. It wasn't about myself. It was about me saying, hey, God, here, whatever is left of me is yours. That's what Romans 12 talks about. Being a living sacrifice. Giving yourself up to the Lord and saying, use me wherever you'll use me. Send me wherever you'll send me. There ain't much left of me, my God, but you can use it for your honor and your glory. And so that's why we're here this morning. I appreciate Brother Pete having us in. I'm glad that he's doing well out there with his wife. They're out there doing whatever. And I thank God for the friendship that we've had over the years when I run into him. He's never forgotten about me, and surely I've never forgotten about them, especially his father. You know, the first time I ever heard about Pastor Lou, they used to call him a hammer. The hammer, and I used to laugh at that. I was a gang member. And so when you hear, you know, names like somebody puts on somebody, the hammer, to me, that was pretty corny. It was pretty stupid. And I remember that man. He just started using the cane. And he walked in, and he had a big old Bible. And he walked in with that thing underneath his arm and his cane. He came walking in the door. Pastor Pete just got done singing. There's about 70 of us sitting in that prison. There's 70 of us sitting in that room. And it was totally quiet. I mean, it was silent. And Pastor Lou just walks in. And he gets up to the pulpit. And it's set up in a round shape. And he gets up on those stairs when he could still walk up the stairs before he got into the chair and such. And all you hear is him hang his cane on the edge of that pulpit. He takes his Bible. And I mean, it bangs. And all he does is stare every single man in his face without saying a word. He's just looking at every single person in that room. You know why? Number one, that man was not afraid of a person that was in that room. But he genuinely had a love for every single person in that room. I've never saw a man quite like him. And that man opened up that King James Bible and he started preaching, and there were 70 men in there weeping. And I'm talking hardcore criminals. I'm talking drug addicts and murderers that we had sitting around. And at this point, I was in a pretty high level in a gang, and I had some of the guys with me for protection. And there's Pastor Lou just up there hammering away, man, on that King James Bible. And he's tearing our hearts out of us. He's exposing us to God. And I'll never forget that man for what he's done. I'll never forget him. And here I stand today, a born again child of God, preaching the word of God. Because some men purposed in their heart that they were going to love the unlovable. As you know, we're in a jail and prison ministry. And as God put a burden on Moses' heart for the children of Israel, God put a burden on my heart for men and women that are in jails and prisons. Why? Because I've come from there. I understand perfectly what they're going through. I understand perfectly the lifestyle they live. I know the thoughts that they go through. I know the sufferings that they go through. I know the hard times that they go through. I know the things that they have to face where normal, everyday, outside things here aren't the same as in there. It's a totally different world in there. Brother, if I was to come up to you and hit you in your foot with a broom, that right there means you are about to get killed. If I come and hit your foot with a mop, that's a disrespect to you. That means somebody has to do something to me now. It's a totally different world how we function in there. Listen, you don't function the same way a convict does. Your conscience doesn't function the same way as an addict's does. Stop trying to figure them out. You won't. Only God can. Only the preaching of this King James Bible will figure out who and what they are. It will show them and expose them for who and what they are. And so today, I just want to answer a question that I often get about the jails and prisons. People often wonder or ask me, how can we be a help to somebody who is newly released from jail or prison? The first thing I tell people is you must understand that a convict is worried about their physical needs being met. They have no understanding about what their spiritual needs that need to be met. That's going to help them with their physical. immediately in their head, they're thinking time after time after time after time. I get letters from men, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, and they're telling me, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get out. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get out. I said, let's not worry about what you're going to do when you get out. Let's worry about what Jesus Christ can do for you while you're in there to help you stay out. Because what you're doing now isn't helping. You keep going in. You keep coming out. Keep going in. That was my life. I learned how to play jailhouse religion. I'd go to jail and prison and pick up a Bible and all of a sudden become this holy thing. Inside I was dead. I would have bust hell wide open with that nonsense. They need to understand a physical aspect in their life that's going to help them both physically and spiritually. Did I say that wrong? They need to understand a spiritual aspect that will help them both spiritually and physically. You know, there are resources out there today that we can help alleviate the physical needs, but they're normally just temporary needs. What they need is something eternal. What they need is Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm telling you today, when a person comes out of prison and they have Jesus Christ in their life, it does not matter what they face, they will make it. Doesn't matter if you put them back into a neighborhood that they came out of, they can survive in there. Why? Because it's no longer them, it's Jesus. But today, people have lost the ability to believe that Jesus Christ can do that for a person. My goodness, I travel around, brother, and everybody tells me, well, you need Jesus plus this, and you need Jesus plus that. My goodness, when have the churches gotten to a place of unbelief? Let me tell you how you can tell when a church is starting to get in unbelief. They start filling all these programs into their schedule.
Yeah.
Why? Because they've lost the belief that Jesus Christ and the King James Bible can change a life. I have people to approach me constantly. Brother Dale, you always tell me how Jesus Christ can deliver a person from this and take him off of drugs. Well, how come my daughter or my son is still struggling with that? So, do you ever think because your unbelief? Because they're feeding off of your unbelief? Let me just say this. I had a 15-year opioid addiction. How many chemicals you think they put me on to get me off? None. America's gotten things twisted when we put people on a chemical to get them off a chemical and expect it to be a help.
Yeah.
Amen.
Let me say, churches today have lost the ability to believe that Jesus Christ can deliver a person. I don't care what the name of the drug is. I don't care what lifestyle they have. I don't care what gang they're in. People in America, including churches, have lost the ability to believe that Jesus Christ can still deliver them from that.
Right.
And therefore, that rolls into our society. Why? Because they've been taught, well, you need Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. You need this home and you need this. Show me one time in the Bible where Jesus done that. Either he makes them whole or he doesn't. Either he can deliver people or he cannot. There's no being on the fence with this thing. Either we believe as a church that God can help these people or we don't believe it. And this is where they lose their spiritual help here. Because they watch churches. I often have them ask me this. Why do I want to come to a place they're doing the same thing that I am? Fighting and bickering and arguing, unbelief and everything else in the churches. Why do I want to come there, Dale, when they're doing the same thing that I'm already doing? That's what they ask me constantly. I said, well, not all churches are that way, and not all people are that way. You go to Walmart, don't you? They're doing the same thing in Walmart, but you'll go shopping there. It's the reality. The reality is people are looking at what churches are doing. And I'm just telling you, it's putting a hindrance. Well, they need Jesus Christ. They need to be in a Bible-believing church with supported church families to teach beyond the temporary physical needs and turn to the spiritual needs. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's just look here a little bit about the spiritual help they need. Why? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, but God hath revealed them to unto us by his Spirit. Talking about the Christian. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is what the people in jail and prison are missing. They're not getting the deep things of God. They're getting some shallow things that some men are coming in to teach you. They don't understand it because we're going to see here. They don't have the same Spirit as you and I do to understand. It's about the spiritual things that's going to help them even physically. If I wouldn't have been saved, I wouldn't have came off the drugs and alcohol. I wouldn't have stopped being a convict. I wouldn't have stopped being the gang member. You see, the spiritual had to happen to me, and then the miracle of Jesus Christ taking those things out of my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, thou therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is. Not maybe, not hope so. But he is. He is a new creature.
Yeah,
what does that mean? I got a new body? No, I got the same old disgusting tattoos all over me. I got the metal in my neck, the metal in my back from the 16 surgeries I've had. But I'll tell you what makes me a new person is I have Jesus Christ in me.
Amen.
That's the victory. Hey, you know what it says? Our hope is to go out there and tell people about the Jesus in us that changes a life. Amen. Man, thank God we have a God who lives inside of us that changes us and doesn't leave us the same person we've always been.
Good.
My goodness, could you imagine why so many of these inmates are struggling? It's because they're watching people say the name of Jesus Christ and say they're living for Jesus Christ, but they're still struggling with the same things they've always done. You know what made me tired of religion? Is watching these guys coming in and out, claim Jesus Christ, go out of jail, injure. You know what I want? I wanted something that was going to keep me out of prison. I wanted something that was going to get me off of drugs. I wanted something that was going to be able to deliver me from being in a gang. All that nonsense of religion. Religion don't ever change a person.
Right.
They keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different outcome that never happens. You know what definition that is? Insanity. It's insanity. It's complete insanity because it never changes a person.
Right.
Look what it says here. Yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the spirit of the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. They're absent of that because the spirit of God is not there teaching them. Look, you've heard the term, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself here, but you've heard the term, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish. And you teach, he'll feed himself for the rest of his life.
Right.
Same thing with the spiritual, my friend. We can go in jails and prisons all day long and rehabs, mental hospitals, and we can teach them spiritual things for the rest of their life. But if we don't teach them how to live them, it's going to do them no good.
Right.
What's going on is when we get out of prison, for the most part, with a few exceptions, we're being left to ourselves. We're being sent to halfway houses where there's cesspools of sin and nobody's coming there to help us. Nobody's coming to visit me in a halfway house to help me to live the spiritual life they preached to me for all those years. I wonder why I go back to do the same things. It's a rarity, and I mean a rarity anymore, to see men and women who've been saved in jail and prison sitting in a church house. I remember when I came out of the church that I went to go visit after I got out of prison. I went to go visit them and they made me sit in the back.
Wow.
I'm just being real about it. I'm not playing games or trying to, make somebody feel bad, but I'm just telling you what goes on. But yet people are wondering, why do you still live your life that way? Why is churches rejecting them? Why aren't there more people that are in from jails and prisons in our churches? There's a way to do it safely. And God has given me the key to do that. And I'll share that tonight at 6. Of how we can integrate men and women from jail and prison into our churches safely. And let them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And get saved if they're not saved. If they're saved, teach them how to live the spiritual things we teach them. Aren't they just as important as Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
I'm going to say this. I think it took the same blood to save them as it did you.
Right.
Yeah. Let me tell you, it took the same cross, the same Jesus.
So why are they being left out?
That's a reality. You go, oh man, you're really hard on that stuff. Look, I have a pastor's heart for those men and women. How about your pastor? Wouldn't he stick up for you with everything? I do the same for my people. Look what it says here. Verse 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things, verse 13, we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But here it is. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Nobody's going in there. Look, when I go into a jail or prison, and the first time that I meet these individuals, the first question I ask them, because I'm going to try to build a foundation here, is what I ask them is this. What is salvation? That's the answer I get. Nothing. We all claim to be saved. What is Bible salvation? Let me ask you this then. What did you need to be saved from? What, you mean to tell me you're walking around with this thing called salvation, but you have no clue what it is? Then let's start what Bible salvation is, and I'll start right there. And I'll start teaching them what is Bible salvation. Not from the man of wisdom of man, not by my words, but by that King James Bible, and the Holy Ghost of God will show them, and it will teach them, and it will expose them whether they're saved or lost. Not me. The Holy Ghost will tell them. I often say this. If you're a King James Bible believer in here, which I believe you all are, and we know that this is the perfect word of God, and we know that when this Bible is being taught or being preached in the church, that the Holy Ghost is moving across the pews. So we have the most powerful book on the planet being preached. The Holy Ghost is moving across the pews. Who do you think's making people doubt? Everybody wants to blame the devil. Why would the devil want you to expose that? Why would the devil want you to find out that you're doubting so that you get saved? The most powerful book in the world is being preached. The Holy Ghost is moving across the pews and people are doubting. It's Jesus Christ making people doubt. Why? He wants them to be saved. You know what the disciples said to him, the Jews? He said, tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ. Why do you make us doubt? What? Who? Christ made them doubt? Tell us plainly whether thou art the Christ. Why do you make us doubt? He said, I've told you and you believe not. I know that steps on toes, but it's a reality. It's the truth. That's what it really is. Why would the devil bother making you, exposing you that you wanted to doubt? Why would he want you to find out that you're doubting so that you can get right with Jesus? Can you explain that to me? He wouldn't. He wants you to stay in your lost condition. But Jesus Christ doesn't. That's why the Bible is so important to be taught. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 13, which we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That means they need somebody to come in there, somebody who is born again, somebody who has Jesus Christ living inside of them, and teach that book exactly for what it says, right down the line, not in their wisdom, but in the wisdom of God, of this book. I often tell men this. I said, how many of you guys are getting ready to go home? And they'll raise their hands and say, well, how many of you guys are married? Only very little people are married today in jail and prison. Okay, just let me tell you that. Very little are married out in society. But only a few of them will raise their hand. And I say, wonderful. So how many of you got a girlfriend? And they'll raise their hand. I said, how many today, when you're released, are going to go home and live with that girlfriend, unmarried? You know why? Because nobody's went in there and told them that fornication is bad.
That's right. Yep.
Nobody goes in there and teaches them
against adultery. Nobody goes in there and teaches them the things of God, those things under the laws of God that he has told us not to do, and these things that they should learn how to do, that you need to be married. Yet nobody goes in there and teaches them. Let me ask you the last time you heard a sermon teaching on divorce. You think they really believe divorce is bad? And if they, even if they did, they'd still do it. Why? Because they're convicts and criminals. That's what they do. That's their nature. Oh, by the way, we all have that same nature. Just because you didn't get caught physically and go to jail doesn't mean you don't have the same nature you do. We all do. I just happen to live it outwardly, but most live it in their hearts. It takes the same Jesus to save somebody like me as it does somebody like you. If you grew up in church your whole entire life, you need the same blood and the same Jesus. Need some men, some women to deal with these men and women on a spiritual aspect. Because they don't know how to live a spiritual. If they can't live the spiritual, what do you think is going to happen with the physical? When I got sentenced down in Buffalo, New York, in the Supreme Court, Honorable Judge McCarthy, he told me this. He said, "Mr. Moore, I want you to take this time in the penitentiary." And he said, "I want you to go in there. I want you to go in there and learn how to be a productive member of society." My friend, tell me what that looks like to a person like me. Because we all seem to have the answer, but yet the programs and everything else that jails and prisons are facilitating are failures. If we have the answers, why aren't we telling them? Because I tell you what, I sure didn't have the answers. You know what I did, brother? I went to prison and I did every single program that the state had to offer me. You know what I realized? It's only making me a better inmate. These are never going to help me on the outside. Never. There was something more I needed. You know what that was? It was Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, from a man who's a lived homeless as an addict out there on the streets in gangs. It took Jesus to change my life, to bring me out of that gutter to where I stand today. Good. Otherwise, I would have been doing the same thing. You know where I was headed? For life in prison or death and in hell. There was no other choice for me. And I thank God he delivered me. I was just telling a brother over here that I just had a spiritual birthday the other day. I thank God 11 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped into my life. And he changed me and he saved me. Let me tell you this. I ain't never been the same. And I'll tell you what, I ain't looking back on that nonsense. Amen. But I'll tell you one thing, I never thought that I could ever be made free. I didn't say set free. John 8:32 and 8:36 says, "You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free." Everybody says set free. Yeah. That's what the NIV says. Yeah. You know what the world does? They put you in jail. They put you in a mental hospital. They put you in a rehab. And they set you free to go back out and do everything you've always done. But Jesus Christ says, if you know the truth will make you free. That word make means that it did not exist until the very moment that it was made. That means when Jesus Christ stepped into my life, he gave me something that I never had. And that was freedom in him. Freedom to be away from all the sins. Freedom to be away from the drinking and the drugs. Freedom from being a criminal and a drug addict and an alcoholic and somebody who spends their life in jails and prisons. Let all who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what that word let means in your King James Bible? It's giving me the permission to walk away from it. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives inside of me. How powerful is Jesus? We know that God spoke the world into existence, but yet we don't think Jesus can change a life. If he spoke the world into existence, we have the spoken word right here in front of us. And according to 1 Peter, that we're born again by the word of God. The uncorrupted word of God. Not the corruptible seed, but the uncorruptible word of God. It's sitting here in front of us. And this is how we're born again. By Holy Ghost conviction, repentance to salvation. But yet, we watch people's lives. And we say, well, they made a profession. He's okay.
Yeah.
You know why we accept professions today as salvation? Because we don't expect to see a changed life. Yeah. So we just accept professions. Like, it's okay. Yeah. Don't matter if they change or not. Doesn't matter if they ever struggle again with drugs and alcohol. If they never leave that life. If you have to chase them down to come to church. If you have to chase them down to go ahead and get in their Bible, let me just tell you this. When I got saved, you didn't have to do any of that for me. I was in church every single time. I was in my Bible every single morning. You didn't, hey, church wasn't something we did. It became who we are. You'd have to chase me down when I got saved. You know why? I knew what Jesus Christ did for me.
You see? They teach them the spiritual. Turn with me to John real quick. John chapter 4. I want to get this point out real quick before we close. John chapter 4. It's the spiritual things that we need to be teaching these men and women. It's the spiritual, it's salvation. It's getting them in church and in the Bible and underneath the preaching. It's the spiritual things that are going to make them successful. Look at John chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 6. And look what it says here. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman, in verse 7, of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Jesus Christ is about to show us what witnessing one-on-one is. Jesus Christ is just getting ready to show us how to go out there and be a soul winner. Because I believe we have it backwards today. But I want to show you what Jesus Christ does, what Paul does, and the rest of them in the Word of God here. Jesus starts the conversation with the woman. Give me something to drink. He opens it up with nothing religious, just a simple question. And look what it says in verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She doesn't open it up with a simple thing. She opens it up with religion. Instantly, he says, give me a drink. She looks and sees he's a Jew, and she goes, wait, I'm about to talk religion with this man because we're not supposed to intermingle. That's what most people are doing today. They know how to talk religion, but they don't know how to talk the relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't know how to walk that thing that Jesus Christ has supposedly been put inside of them. But look what she does here. After she starts this conversation about religion, Jesus answered in verse 10, and he said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. Jesus Christ is talking on a spiritual level here. But watch what her answer is. Look at verse 11. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. She doesn't understand the spiritual aspect. She's worried about him not having a bucket. Why? Because she's concerned about the physical aspect. She has no understanding of the spiritual aspect. So when we go door knocking, why are we trying to deal with people on a spiritual aspect that they may not even know? The first thing they're going to tell you, I struggle with cigarettes, or I struggle with paying my bills, I struggle. Why? They're only concerned about the physical because they don't have any clue about the spiritual. Jesus Christ is talking to her on a spiritual level, but she's so blinded to it by the physical things that she's used to seeing. And he's about to deal with her. Look what it says here. And it says, the woman said, how when you have nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Verse 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water again shall thirst. You know what he just said to her? When you keep drinking the physical, you'll always be thirsty. My friends, let me tell you, when Jesus Christ gives us a spiritual living water, you will never thirst for salvation again. That's one proof of somebody being saved. Is that thirst for salvation goes away. If it's somebody seeking religion, they're always going to have the doubts. They're always going to wonder, did I get saved? Or is Jesus Christ not powerful enough to change a person when they do get saved? Here he says, she says here, give me that living water. He says, if you drink of this physical water, you're going to thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living of water springing up into everlasting life. Man, that sounds wonderful. Hey, would you want to go to heaven today, or do you want to die and go to hell? Man, that's a question you ask somebody. Who wants to go to hell?
But what is that showing them? They have no clue why you're asking them that question. Who in their right mind would want to go to hell?
Go out there and ask a drunk on the street, are you a sinner? Every single one of them would tell you, but you know what? They have no clue why they're a sinner. We're always trying to deal with people on a spiritual level they have no clue about. Zero understanding. You know why? Because we go out there with the understanding of spiritual things and think they automatically know. And they don't. And they don't.
Look what it says, and I'm closing up. Jesus said unto her, go. You see, she doesn't understand the spiritual. Verse 15, then the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither I'll come hither to draw. You know, Jesus Christ didn't jump into a prayer or lead her down the Romans road. You see, he didn't do that. You know what he's about to do? He's about to bring her underneath the law. He's about to show her why she needs this living water. The Romans road don't tell a person why they need the living water. It just tells them a sinner, and they already know that. But they don't know why they're a sinner. They don't know why they're guilty. Because they don't know the laws of God like you do. They don't have an understanding of that. Paul says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What is a schoolmaster? A schoolmaster is like a third grade teacher. And that third grade teacher prepares you for fourth grade. That law shows a person what they are. It shows them their guilt and why they're condemned. You see, John 3:16 says that people are condemned without Christ. Well, why are they condemned? Because underneath the laws of God, they're a lawbreaker. They don't understand that. Jesus Christ brings her underneath the law. And when she understands her spiritual depravity, you know what she says?
Watch. Close it.
Go get thy husband and come hither. She just got put underneath the law of adultery and fornication. And look at verse 17. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. She understood exactly where she understood exactly where she stood in Jesus Christ's eyes. She understood her condemnation. She understood that she was underneath that law. And you know what? Jesus Christ said, you spoke rightly. Many people will admit to things because they don't want to go to hell. Many things, I'm going to say this before I close. When I stood up there to get sentenced, Honorable Judge McCarthy told me this. I was facing 12 and a half to 25 years. Somebody came along and offered me something real good, and I took it. And so when I stood up there in front of that judge, he said, Mr. Morey, you must confess, you must profess all things known and unknown. You must say that you're guilty. I said, I'll do so. And so I stood there and said, Honorable Judge McCarthy, I am guilty of all things known and unknown. You heard that come out of my mouth. Why? Because I said it with my heart, but it was my mouth, but in my heart, I always said, I'm not guilty. That's what people are doing with salvation. It's real easy to get them to say something, but what's really in their heart? It's not going to happen in a door knock. It's not going to happen in a half a second. The Holy Ghost hasn't even dealt with the people yet. We need to get them to understand the spiritual aspects of this thing and take our time. God knows. God knows. God knows what they need. God knows, and he can give you the wisdom to deal with the men and women. Whether they be in prison or whether you just going out in the neighborhood and door knocking, God knows what that person needs today. We have just gotten ourselves in. Well, we're going to go out door knocking. Well, did you fast for the door knocking? Did you prepare your heart to go out door knocking? Did you pray for the doors that you're going to knock on and for the people that are going to stand there before you? Did you pray that God would give you the wisdom and the words to deal with them that they might get saved? My friends, I'm not here to harp. I'm just here to tell the truth about the Word of God and what God shows us and how we need to go out there and start dealing with people if we really want to help people. We need to help them spiritually. And then I'm telling you now, they'll be ready for the physical. But until then, we're going to see the same things happening over and over again, my friends. Thank you. Getting ready to go upstairs.